But if you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to pull those out right now. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one there in the book rack in front of you. Open them up to the book of Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 4. We're towards the end of the book. Colossians chapter 4. I don't know how many of you were believers in Jesus Christ when you were younger, junior high and high school, but I grew up going to church, and I was a believer, a marginal one at best, but I was a believer when I was in junior high and high school. And as a junior high and high schooler, I, for whatever reason, was very black and white. I was ultra, ultra conservative, and I was a very black and white kind of person. And so I imagined this concept that the Bible talks about when it comes to judgment, you know, that every person is going to be judged someday by Jesus Christ. I imagined what that would be like. And some of my youth leaders would kind of share stories like this, but I imagined what it would be like to stand in line waiting for the judgment of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that scene? Standing in line. I imagine standing in line with my friends. At the time, those were my friends in junior high or my friends in high school. And I imagine standing in line with all my friends who I had never spoken with about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though I knew about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I didn't always share about the gospel with my friends. And I didn't share with them about the great news that had taken hold of my life. I kind of sat on that information for one reason or another. And I imagine standing in line waiting for the judgment of Jesus Christ. And I remember thinking, what would I feel like knowing that I knew Jesus Christ, but some of my best friends, some of the people that I spent so much time with, didn't know about Jesus Christ. And I thought they would ask me, why, Chris, didn't you say something to me? Why didn't you say what you knew? Why didn't you tell me about Jesus Christ? And I imagine my answers would have gone something like this. I thought that you would be offended. I thought that you would be offended. I mean, I heard how you talked about God. And he's normally a swear word in your vocabulary. And so I just thought you would be offended for me to turn around and say to you, hey, that's the God that I worship. And so I didn't say anything to you because I didn't want to offend you. I thought that perhaps you would reject me. I thought that our friendship would go right down the tubes if I ever said anything about Jesus Christ, because it would point out that you and I are different in the way that we believe. And so I decided not to say anything to you because I thought that you would reject me. I thought that that would be the end of our friendship. Essentially, my friendship with you was more important than what would happen eventually. And so I didn't say anything to you because I thought that you would reject me. Another answer that I thought of was, I thought that you weren't interested. I heard about what you really cared about, and I heard about what you talked about, and I didn't think you'd be really truly interested in the things of God. I mean, you had your own life, and I had my own life, and God was a part of my life, but he really wasn't a part of yours, and I just didn't think you'd be very interested in hearing about Jesus, and I didn't really know for sure, you know, what you'd think, so I just didn't bring it up. I just let it go. Two other responses that I thought of. I thought that if you saw my lifestyle, you'd just ask me. You'd see that I was a different person, and then you'd ask me about it. And I was ready to talk to you as soon as you would ask, but you never asked. So I never said anything. And besides, probably the most common response that I would have given, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say to you. I didn't know how to broach the subject. I didn't know how to talk to you about Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't have all the answers, and so I didn't really know how to approach it. I used to think about this when I was a teenager, a lot more actually than I do now. Perhaps because my world is not quite as black and white as it was when I was younger. I don't often think about the judgment seat. The Bible talks about it a lot. Talks about it more than heaven. Talks about it more than the love of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the judgment, the impending judgment, that we should be living our lives with judgment in mind, knowing that Jesus Christ is going to call us to account for what he has given to us. But I often don't think of these things when I'm with other people. And it's funny, in my own adult way, I probably use a lot of these same excuses. I thought you could be offended. I thought you would reject me. I thought you weren't interested. I thought you'd ask me, because I live so much differently than you. See, the Bible is clear, and it says so in Colossians, that there are those that are outsiders. They are outside of the faith. That isn't to say that they're outside of being our friends. That isn't to say that they're outside of being good people. That is just simply to say that they are outsiders in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, those that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Colossians 4, 5. Paul calls, number one, letter A, Paul calls on the followers of Christ in the church to conduct themselves with wisdom, specifically with these outsiders in mind. This has got two key aspects to it that I think relate to that opening story, by the way. I don't want that to just dangle there. The first is that we are to live an authentic Christian lifestyle. Clearly, the followers of Christ are to live the life in both their private and public lives. Colossians 3:10 through 4:1 details this, that we are to put on the new self and take off the old self, that we are to live even in our most intimate relationships in a way that is authentic to the purposes and to the call of Jesus Christ, that this is supposed to come from the inside of who we are, not just something that we fake on the outside. It is supposed to be true of us that anybody that looks at our lives could see the signature of Jesus Christ signed on them. We are to clearly live authentic Christian lives. We are to live the life for anyone who cares to look. And secondly, we are to have a public voice for the gospel. What is the motivation, in other words, to live the life? Is it just to be good people? Is it just to be Christian? Is it just to know more about God? These things certainly will find greater completion when we are united with God in heaven. The Bible says that heaven is the place where we truly will know Him and that we will truly understand Him. Heaven is the place where our worship will reach heights that it could never possibly reach on earth. Heaven is the place where we will be completed, where it will all come down and we will find reason for all the things that we've had questions about. So what is the motivation to live this life? If we know that it's going to get better later, why don't we just kind of slough off now? Why don't we just kind of live as though it doesn't really matter a whole lot? Clearly, the motivation for living the life is that we would have an authentic voice to be able to speak about the gospel of Jesus. Clearly, we are to live authentically in order to provide a compassionate voice which speaks out loud about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would summarize it this way, as it says in letter B. It cannot be emphasized enough that the gospel of Jesus is both caught and taught. It is both caught and taught. It must be caught in how we live and taught by what we say. If we miss out on either one of these, we begin to skew the purposes of the gospel. Some of us have decided that we are going to be caught people. We're going to live the Christian life, and we're just going to hope that our neighbors catch it. We're going to hope that our friends at work catch it. We're going to hope that if we live differently enough, they're going to say something to us. Wow, you're a different person. Tell me about this Jesus that you know. And we wait, and we wait, and maybe even we prepare an answer. Maybe we're even ready for that. I'm actually surprised at how often people do ask this question. But sometimes we wait our whole lives and no one asks us that question. But we have put such emphasis on living a lifestyle of being a Christian and not saying anything about it because we don't want to offend, that we have bought into the idea that evangelism is really supposed to just be a lifestyle. It's supposed to just be about what people can catch that are around us. Well, the other side can be true also. There are folks that believe that it's all about what you say. It's all about teaching about the gospel. It's all about the outward witness that you give. And their lifestyle, their authentic lifestyle, doesn't support it. Their lifestyle says, I'm living the way I want to live, and given different circumstances, I'll do what I want. They can live like hell, but they talk about Jesus, and what do people hear? Blah, 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 blah. I don't believe in a Jesus that isn't actually changing your life. And we see people in the media all the time that talk the talk but do not walk the walk. They do not live the life. And what do we find from that? Their lack of authenticity negates the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Clearly, there is a balance here. The gospel must be caught in the way we live. It must be taught in the things we say. I want you to note as we go back to the text in verse 6 that clearly the assumption of Scripture is that we will talk. It's not just that we will live authentic Christian lives. And by the way, I think we're good at talking about that. We talk a lot at our church about growing deeper in our relationships with Jesus Christ. We work hard through Bible studies and small groups and programs, and there are so many things at our church to assist you in growing deeper in your walk with Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, there is a purpose in mind that you will speak out loud about who Jesus Christ is to those that are outside of a relationship with Him. This is the assumption of Scripture. There's no such thing in Scripture as like an undercover Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who is waiting for someone to catch the idea that they're a Christian. There is only the concept that Christians speak, that Christians say things about Jesus, that they are the ones that have been entrusted with the message, and that they are to proclaim it. The biblical assumption, number 2, letter A, is that every follower of Jesus will speak out about what He has done for them. Paul assumes this when he starts off in Colossians, or when he's speaking in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. There's never a concept of anybody being silent. It's always that someone is speaking something out. In this sense, letter B, all of us are to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel cannot be effective in the world if we do not say something. I hope you walk out of here this morning feeling the burden to say something. You may not say it perfectly. You may not even say it well. Who knows? Maybe God will grace you and you will be strikingly eloquent. However, even if you are not, I'm hoping that God has pressed someone into your heart that you know has been placed in your life for the purposes of sharing about the gospel of Jesus Christ with that person. And I am prayerful and hopeful that the Word of God will cut down to the core of who you are and you will say something to them about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. It may start off a conversation that could go 1,000 different directions. I don't know. But is Jesus Christ sufficient or not? That's what this book has been asking us, isn't it? Is He truly sufficient for what you say? Is He truly sufficient for how you live? We know the answer of Scripture is yes. But what's the answer of your life? Will that actually open your mouth? Will that actually change who we are? The Bible calls on us to say something. I reference Romans 10, 13 through 15. Many of you know these verses, but let me read them to you. If you've got your Bible, you can look this up. This should probably be highlighted, circled, underlined. Something that indicates these are important verses for us to remember, especially those of us that struggle with opening our mouths and speaking the name of Jesus Christ publicly. It says in Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That person who has called out to Jesus Christ in authenticity, they want Him to be in control of their lives. When they respond to the grace of Jesus Christ, the Bible says they will be saved. And then some haunting questions in Romans 10:14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? That makes it a little more personal for us. That word sent there is the same word that is used of apostle. A person that was commissioned with a message. A person that was sent out with a message about Jesus. That's you. That's me. We are the ones that are sent out to preach, just as it is written. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You probably don't think of your feet as being very beautiful. You probably don't admire your feet and look at them and say, oh, how beautiful my feet are. The Bible is using that negative metaphor to say, look at how beautiful the feet are of those who bring the good news of Jesus Christ. How will they preach unless they are sent? Make no mistake, you have been sent. Those questions are for us. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe who they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? You should read those verses in front of a mirror. How will the world know if I don't say something? The rhetorical answer is they won't. This is how God has chosen to proclaim His gospel. It's through people like you and me. He's given us His word. He's claimed our lives for Himself. And He has used us as messengers. How are you doing on a scale of 1 to 10 as a messenger of God? How are you doing with the message? How are you doing with the proclamation of the message to those that are around you? For many of us, letter C, this idea of saying anything is just flat out terrifying. It's terrifying for us to say anything. A recent Christian research firm, who some of you know, the Barna Research Group, in 2007, that's this year, reported that most adult Christians do not share their faith with anyone except for those people that are already Christians. Now, I just want to point out to you, I don't think sharing your testimony with other Christians is bad. I think it's actually pretty encouraging. In fact, I think we should get in the habit of sharing our story with one another. It gets us more comfortable. It gets us to know one another. And it gets us to really just glorify God for the great things that He's done in our midst. Don't get me wrong. I am all for us thanking God for what He has done. But if the only people that you share your testimony with are people that are already Christians, no one else is going to come to know Jesus that way. You get that, right? That we need to go to what the Bible calls outsiders. Outsiders. Those people that you and I know and care about, that are friends of ours, that are already in our sphere of influence. It's not like most of us can sit there and go, I don't know anybody that doesn't know Jesus. Not a single one. That's extremely rare. Maybe some of you Biola geeks don't know any other non-Christians, but the rest of you probably do. And you should. Anyway, all right. I went there. I can say that. All right. Part of this difficulty, part of this terror in sharing the gospel with others is one of perception. It's one of perception, not from the side of those that know Jesus, but from the outsiders. Many are hostile. Many are just flat out defensive about listening to the gospel because the gospel has been turned into kind of a sales-driven evangelism approach. Now, I need to be careful with my words here because I know that I will try. Well, I'm not going to try, but I know that I will offend some people with what I'm about to say. So please lower your offensiveness scale real quick. I love getting emails from you. I like getting emails that are nice. Please just keep that in mind. There are a lot of outsiders that are scared of Christians because Christians have a tendency to take evangelism and turn it into little packages. We call them things like four spiritual laws or evangelism explosion. For those of you that have been around the church for a little while, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, don't get me wrong. Part of the perception that is negative about Christians in the world is media driven. Like a lot of things. You know, the perception of those people that are more liberal than us is oftentimes media driven. The perception of conservatives is oftentimes media driven. The perception of Christians is oftentimes media driven. We are sometimes profiled based on the media. The media has a tendency to highlight those that have fallen in the church or those that are lunatics that are also Christians. And there's a lot of us. And so we get a reputation as being crazies. But part of it are driven by Christians. Christians that have taken overly aggressive approaches that, and in these approaches, they are on a path through some sort of almost like a sales technique, almost kind of a marketing thing, almost kind of like if you were at a used car lot, you could see it. You could feel it. They would ask you questions and you would know this is part of a sales pitch. That same kind of thing can occur when Christians are sharing their faith. They get so nervous that they memorize some sort of method. And in that method, they actually can turn away those that don't know much about the faith. Why? Because none of us, not a single one of us, want to be sold something. Nobody wants that to happen to him. Not with a used car and not with Jesus. I just want to note that whenever you see the gospel presented in Scripture, it's different every time. You don't see the same. You don't see him asking, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven tomorrow? You know, you never see that question like being repeated or anything like that. Whenever you see the gospel being presented, whenever it's explained, even when it's described, it's different every time. You'll never find some sort of memorized pattern that is given. It's got essential elements, but they're always described in different ways. You know what that speaks to me of? It speaks of people that just knew what the gospel was. They knew what the content of the gospel was. And based on whatever situation they found themselves in, they were able to describe the gospel to other people. They were able to adapt to the context that they found themselves in. So if Paul's in a real non-Christian, hostile environment in Rome, he can adapt the gospel. If he's in prison talking to a guard, he can speak of the gospel. If he's, when Philip is on the side of the road, and he's speaking to the Ethiopian treasurer, he knows what to say about the gospel. He can take it from where it is and bring it to the person of Jesus Christ. They make sure that Jesus Christ stays at the center of the conversation. This is not sales-driven evangelism. This is speaking of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ to other people. You can do that. You don't have to wait to memorize the four spiritual laws. I know this is shocking, but they're not in the Bible. Evangelism explosion is wonderful. It's great stuff. It gives you tremendous content for the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, it doesn't provide you a conversation. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to engage people in conversation. Content's a part of it. But if that's all it is, then it's just a sales pitch. It's a sales pitch with Jesus inserted in there. You could use the same sales pitch for anything. See, the message of Jesus Christ, letter E, is supposed to be given with graciousness. That's what it says in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, filled with graciousness, with gracious words, as though it is seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That doesn't sound like a canned approach to me. That sounds like an approach that is individual to each person, where you're getting to know them and you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ interacts with their lives. The message of Jesus is supposed to be given with graciousness, with gentleness and reverence, it says in 1 Peter 3:15. Without giving undue offense, 1 Corinthians 10:31 to 33. I should read those verses. Whether then you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that all might be saved. So that they might be saved. I live this way so that the world would know about Jesus Christ. I try not to offend so that the world would be able to hear the message about Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, you know, I'm just an aggressive person. So I present the gospel in an aggressive way. This is just the way God has made me. I'm a confrontational person. So I like confrontational evangelism. I'm going to go and confront people as aggressively as I know how. Now, I respect that God has made different personalities in different ways. The other person could say, you know, I'm a real quiet person. So I'm going to share the gospel real quietly. And they could find some solace in these verses that they shouldn't, because they think that being quiet equates itself with being gracious, gentle, or reverent, which clearly in Scripture it doesn't. Remember, we are called to say something. Big, bold, underlined, letter B, top of the page there. Say something. But I would say this. When you begin to take your own personal personality and you begin to say, this is an okay way of presenting the gospel because I'm an aggressive person, or I'm a quiet person, or I'm an angry person, so I'm going to give an angry presentation of the gospel. That's just the way God made me. Be careful. Be very, very careful. The Bible calls on us to be assertive but gentle. To tell the truth, but to do so in reverence. It's captured with the idea of saltiness. Letter F. Just as salt had a flavoring effect on food, just as it preserved food in that culture. You know, they didn't have preservatives in Jesus' time. They had one preservative. Salt. That was it. Everything got packed in salt. If you caught fish and you wanted to keep it more than a day, what did you do? You packed it in salt. They didn't have ice makers. They didn't throw it in the freezer. They packed everything in salt. We were talking about this at Awana camp. It's probably why very few of them lasted past 35. Because everything had salt in it. Salt provided in that culture, and in ours too, for a greater appetite for food. Our words should also provide for more interest, more seasoning of the gospel. Seasoning means to bring out the flavor. Not to overwhelm it. It just means to flavor the food. It means to address the context that you're in. And some of you are thinking to yourselves, I know, but doesn't the gospel offend? Doesn't the Bible say that just the content of the gospel is offensive? Isn't it going to cause conflict? Clearly, yes. Anybody who has ever shared the gospel knows it's going to cause conflict. It's going to cause conflict in other people's hearts. It's against the pattern of this world. And so people are very comfortable with their lives of making money and trying to extend themselves and trying to get more and trying to take care of all things and control their world. The gospel is against those things. It speaks of a downward mobility. It speaks of an opposite lifestyle to the lifestyle that this world represents. What the Bible is speaking to here is this. If someone is going to be offended, make sure that it's the gospel that is doing the offending, not you. It's super important that we handle ourselves with gentleness and reverence without giving undue offense. We are to use, right down to the very words, we use gracious words. We are not to be the source of offense. Oftentimes, Christians stand in the place of the gospel and they say, this is what I am about. Instead of speaking simply that this is what Jesus is about. What's the bottom line, letter F? Don't get in the way of the message. The book of Colossians asks us the question, is Jesus Christ sufficient? And I would ask you, is His message sufficient? I say the message is potent enough. The message has got enough to it. You don't have to dress it up. You don't have to do a whole lot with it. The message is powerful enough. Deliver it with graciousness. Deliver it with respect. You will never regret it. You will never regret just simply shooting straight with the message of the gospel. Is Jesus Christ truly sufficient? Is His message sufficient? Prove it with gentleness and grace. You don't need to out-logic anybody. Paul said, I don't even come to people with eloquent words. I don't even work hard at trying to dress up the way I speak about the gospel. I came to you in gentleness, with reverence. I just came to you with the truth. Trust the sufficiency of the message. It should be natural, a normal part of life. I know this sounds crazy, but I could talk to anybody in line at Starbucks about football. It's football season right now, so that comes up every once in a while. When we are truly representing the gospel, I think we are able to bring it up in a very natural way with the people that are around us. we're able to bring it up in the same way that we would some other social aspect of conversation. But you know, there's two things you don't talk about, aren't there? Politics and religion. That's the world's way of thinking about the gospel. They don't want us to talk about religion or talk about politics. So, I can address one of those. I don't really care what you talk about with politics, but I do care about the gospel because the scriptures say that we are supposed to say something. And in what we say, we need to be gentle and reverent. Don't get in the way of the message. When that thought flashes in your mind to not say something, when that thought flashes in your mind to just kind of squash it for some reason that doesn't have to do with being gentle or reverent or giving undue offense, at that moment, I would encourage you, say something. Say something to that person. God has chosen you and I to speak the truth to those that are outsiders to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are Jesus with skin on, practically speaking, for the world that is around you. You are the picture in this world of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's you and me. We should represent Him honestly and truly. Don't get in the way of that message. Trust in its sufficiency. Now, up to now I'm speaking about style. And style can vary, and some people are more effective with different styles. My real hope is that we just won't get in the way of the message. That we will say something. That we will not just sit there silently hoping somehow that this person becomes a Christian without actually being told. Which is ridiculous. We should claim that and just say, okay, that's silly. We need to say something. I need to say something. I'm hoping that there's someone that God is actually pressing into your head right now that you're thinking of. A neighbor, a coworker, someone at school, a friend of yours, your spouse, that there's someone that God is convicting you about, and you're connecting the dots and saying, I need to say something to, boom, Joe, Mary, Sally, whoever. I need to say something. I need to begin to pray that God would give me the opportunity to speak this message in a gracious and gentle and loving manner, but I need to say something. I need to get out of the way of the message. And I need to trust in its sufficiency. But there's another part of this, and it's the content. And this thing I hear more from those of us that are in this room more than any other. I just don't know what to say. I'm just afraid they're going to ask me some question. You know, what about the people that have never heard in Africa? What about babies dying? What about this? What about that? What about those things? How do I answer these things? See, it would be easy, as many ministries have done, to assume that these encouragements towards gentleness, grace, respect, mean that we need to soften the harshness of the gospel. That we need to somehow kind of use language that's a little more acceptable. We need to lighten it up. We need to not talk about sin or hell. We need to just talk about love and heaven. That'll get people there. We'll just talk about all the good things. God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. If we just talk about that, then all's good. We don't even have to talk to people about their sin. We just have to talk to people about God's love. Unfortunately, that's not how the Bible treats any of these things. According to the Bible, the content of the gospel matters. You can't make that up. You can't just decide, I'm going to replace the content of the gospel in the Bible with my own happy content over here that I like, that I prefer, that's just a lot easier for me to talk about. That's not the gospel according to Scripture. In fact, followers of Christ are called to be so confident and prepared with the message of Jesus from the Bible that we are able to handle it with grace and gentleness. See, there's a difference. I had a professor in college one time. We had a Q&A about student ministry, and somebody asked me a question, and I was able to answer it, and I was just really calm about my answer. And then another person asked me a question. It was clearly an area that I didn't know nearly as much about, and my answer got very aggressive, and I was very black and white. and I was extremely pointed in what my answer was. And the class went on, and then after class, the teacher took me aside, and he said, you know what, Chris, in your first answer, I perceived that you knew a lot, and that you had given us a very gentle answer about what was true. But in your second answer, I perceived that you didn't know very much about it. And so to distract us from that, you became very aggressive with what you had to say. Well, that's a tendency that I have in my life. I fear that somebody's going to not, or I fear that somebody's going to know that I don't know something about something. And that bothers me because I like to know a lot about a lot of things. Yeah, some of you are laughing because, yeah, you're like that too. I was called to the carpet on that with this individual, and I have realized that this is true of many Christians. We don't know the content of the gospel, and so it doesn't really ever allow us to get to a point of handling it with grace and gentleness. Unfortunately, we're never able to get to that point, so we choose rather to even insert our own gospel, watering it down, talking about things that oftentimes are never even associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us, though, not to water it down. See, these passages here, the first time I read this, I thought to myself, oh, we're supposed to completely contextualize, like we're supposed to look at the context that we're in, and the gospel is supposed to mold itself to that context. Well, that's an observation of style, and there is something to that, clearly. The rest of Scripture speaks to that same truth. However, the Bible is also saying, don't contextualize the content. The content of the gospel is sufficient. It's good. It doesn't need you. We're not helping Jesus here. He did all the work. His work was completely sufficient. Do you trust the content of the gospel? Now, some of you right now are thinking to yourself, what's the content? I don't even know what he's talking about. What is the content of the gospel? Well, that's because, letter C, this requires every follower of Christ, and that includes you. Those of you that are sitting there going, he's not talking to me, he's not talking to me, he's not talking to me. I don't have to say anything, I don't have to say anything. I'm not going to think about anybody that needs to know the gospel. This is not talking about me. I cannot wait to get out of here today. All right? I'm talking to you right now. All right? You. Everybody that is a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm talking to you. You are to have a solid knowledge of the content of the gospel. I chose two passages that I think are key to this. These are both written by Paul, and they're both out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is the content of the gospel. To know nothing but Jesus and He who was crucified. The cross of Jesus Christ is the center point of the gospel. It's authenticated by the resurrection. But the key to the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. You absolutely have to have faith that what happened on the cross is true. Paul goes on to say, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's getting out of the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm actually choosing to not use words that are super persuasive because I'm going to just trust in the cross. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ, Him who was crucified. We mix up the gospel and we allow other people to mix up the gospel with so many other messages. The gospel at its very essence is Jesus, He who was crucified. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What do you hear there? the centrality of Jesus Christ to the message of the gospel and the importance of knowing what it speaks about Jesus in the scriptures. When it comes to this point that I've written down here on letter C, that it requires us to have a solid knowledge of the content of the gospel, do you really know Jesus? Then say something about Him to the world that is around us. Speak about Jesus. Make your life about Jesus. Make Him the center point of your message. It's not about whether or not you have all the answers. It's about whether Jesus Christ is sufficient. It's about whether or not He can truly save that person that you are sharing with. I think also it speaks of this in the book of Revelation, but it's a rather complex passage that would take me a long time to explain, and we don't really have a ton of time for that. So let me just read this out of 1 John 5:10. I think that your testimony, in other words, what Jesus has done in your life, can be used for the purposes of the gospel. Listen to this in 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. In other words, God has placed His fingerprint on your life. You have the testimony. You don't need to learn the four spiritual laws. I mean, it's not going to hurt you. But the content has been provided for you. Are you saved? Good. You're qualified. Some of the most effective evangelists in the world are those people that just came to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't know why anybody would sit on this kind of information. They don't understand how the church could be so quiet about such a great thing as coming to Jesus Christ. They want to stand out on street corners and scream about Jesus. But then, never mind. Okay. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. What's the center point of our testimony? Jesus. Not about how you were a drug user. Not about how much alcohol you drank when you were a teenager. Not about how bad of a person you were. And all these dramatic things. And then Jesus came into your life and turned you around. Now, what's the point of that testimony? Me, me, me. Look at how bad I was. Now, I'm not saying that those testimonies are not riveting and exciting, but I oftentimes remember more about the person than I do about Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. If you grew up in the church, or you just came to know Jesus Christ last weekend, it doesn't matter who you are. Jesus Christ has saved your life. Find a way of speaking about your testimony in a way that directs everybody to the awesomeness and the wonder of Jesus. He is your testimony. He is at the center of who we are. Some of us walk around and we say things like, oh, I got such a lousy testimony. I grew up in the church. Understand, what you're saying is that the testimony of Jesus in your life is just lousy. That's not true. That is absolutely not true. Jesus has worked a miracle in anybody's life who has been saved. Find a way to speak of the testimony of Jesus in your life. That is transformational stuff. Because the one who has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son does not know Jesus. So your testimony is critical. Your testimony is key. So, when you ask perhaps the question inside of your heart, what is the content here of the gospel? The content of the gospel is Jesus. He who was crucified. He who was raised from the dead. The content of the gospel is your testimony. What Jesus has done in your life and how you speak about Jesus and the effects that he has had on your life. Your testimony is critical. What's the bottom line? Don't get in the way of the gospel message. Don't get in Jesus' way. The message is potent enough. You don't have to dress it up. You can deliver it with precision, with conviction, and without distraction. We become so worried about how people will perceive the gospel that we begin to dress it up in ways that actually lead to obscuring the gospel. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ sufficient? I got to tell you, Paul believed it was. The scriptures speak to the truth that it was. The book of Acts tells us the story that the gospel of Jesus was sufficient and changed the world. The book of Revelation says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient and will bring all things that God has initiated to completion. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so sufficient that the world cannot even believe that someone as insignificant as Jesus Christ and the life that he lived back at that time period has lasted this long and caused this much change to where it has defined our culture. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ sufficient? The scriptures and history, the world that you live in, anything that you look at would say yes. But the real question is, do you believe it? Will you live it? Will you say something? I leave us with this morning as the worship team makes their way up here and helps us to respond. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we sometimes wonder how am I going to say something? You know, my dad doesn't know Jesus. How am I ever going to talk to him about it? He doesn't like Jesus. The Bible says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word which is good for edification." And then there's a phrase in here. It says, "According to the need of the moment." If you are prayerful, which I hope you are, based on Colossians 4, that we're supposed to be devoting ourselves to prayer about these things, then I would include that in your prayers. That God will give you the right word at the right moment. That He will provide you with what you're going to need. It's risky stuff to step out in faith and to say, I'm going to say something. I'm going to risk it all for the sake of the gospel. I believe in its sufficiency, and I'm going to stand on that sufficiency more than I'm going to stand on what I've been doing. That's a risky move. It'll drive you to your knees in prayer. It'll cause you to live a more devoted life. And it'll make you care about things in a way that you never have before. But in the midst of that risk, pray that Jesus Christ would provide you with the right word at the right moment, so that you would not get in the way of the gospel. Not the message or the style or any of it would obscure being able to see Jesus, His cross, Jesus Christ crucified on our behalf. As we respond this morning, I hope that you will respond in prayer privately in your own heart to the Lord.